morning, guys. As Tim was saying, I got my whole family over here. I got my biological family over here. I got my church family over here. It's a beautiful thing to see them coming together. Maybe one day we'll all be together anyways. I was thinking while I was sitting here, it's good to have my family here because I am a sinner, and they can tell you that better than anybody. They see me day in and day out. A lot of times we come to church, put on our church clothes, and looks like we got it all together. But if you guys need to know, I don't have it all together, and you can ask them. But anyways, today is not about me. It is about Christ, and that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to be in the book of John. We started a series about a month ago. We're going to be in John. We'll probably be there for, I don't know, I'm probably going to say a year at least. But it's going to be fun because at our church we go through the scriptures verse by verse because we believe the scriptures are where the power of God lies. It does not lie in me and in my opinions. And I am just a guy up here preaching. The word of God is what you need to hear. So what we're going to be at is John 1, 19 through 34. If you have your Bibles, if not, it'll be up on the screen. But I want to start today and just ask, who are you? Who are you? And what are you here for? Every single person in the world is searching for that, the answer to those questions. Who are you and what are you here for? We're all looking for something that will satisfy us, somewhere to belong, and for some sort of purpose and meaning. Some people equate their identity with their sexuality, others with their jobs, others with their kids, some with their body image. The list goes on and on and on and on. Romans 1 calls this idolatry. What it means is we are looking to things that are created for our identity rather than the creator for identity. We are all human beings in here. We are all a creation, every single one of us. We were created. And what I want to tell you this morning and what I want to proclaim is that to truly know who you are, the place we need to go is to the one who created us. We need to hear what he has to say about who we are. And I also want to answer those questions, who are you and what are you here for, by asking another question. Who is Jesus Christ? Because I believe the Bible teaches that you will not be able to know who you are and what you are here for until you truly understand who Jesus Christ is. Because you were created, as we're going to see, to proclaim him. It is not about you, it is about him. So the book of John, we're going to be going over the story of John the Baptist today. John the Baptist in John 1, 19 through 34, we're going to hear from a man who knew exactly who he was. He knew exactly why he was put on earth. And he's going to tell us through the scriptures exactly who Jesus Christ is. But there's another John, the guy that wrote the book of John. If you're new to Christianity, it's a different John. We're going to be talking about John the Baptist today, but the guy that wrote the book of John is a different John. But the guy that wrote the book of John tells us at the end of his book why he wrote this book. It's in John 20, verses 31 through 32. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John wrote this book so we would know who Jesus Christ is. That's the whole point of it. And like a master lawyer, what he does is line up witnesses before a court, and he one by one brings them out. We saw in the past few weeks, the first witness is Jesus Christ is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we continued on. Jesus became man. He became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the first witness. Today we're going to hear the second witness, John the Baptist, who's going to come and testify to who Jesus Christ is. Then we're going to keep going on through John. We're going to hear about the disciples and who they say who Jesus Christ is. And then we're going to go from there. We're going to see the miracles and signs and wonders where Jesus is turning water into wine, where he's raising the dead, where he's healing people, all things that God does. And it's Jesus. Those miracles are meant to point to the fact that Jesus is God. Then we're going to hear how Jesus, his own self-proclaiming prophecy and testimony, he is God. Jesus makes it clear he is God in the scriptures. And then last but not least, not only does Jesus say that he's God, he finishes the book. John finishes the book with the last witness. He rises from the dead. He comes from the grave. Jesus Christ rises from the grave, and that's the final witness that we're going to learn about as we go through the book of John. But as we start today, we're going to learn about John the Baptist and what he has to say about Jesus. But before we do, actually, let's stand first and we'll read the scripture, and then we'll go from there. It'll be on the screen. All right, John 1, 19 through 34. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" John confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus. John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, and he said, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Let's pray. God, we thank you for a day to gather as a family under your word, using the very breath you've given us. God, we thank you so much for all that you do for us every single day, and even the times and the grace that you show us when we don't even acknowledge you. Lord God, I pray through your scriptures today that you would be magnified, that Jesus Christ would increase and we would decrease. God, it is not about us, and that is a good thing. Would you work that into our hearts, Holy Spirit? We need you to do work in here today. Will you reveal to us who Christ is? Will you reveal to us what he has done for us on the cross? And will you, by your grace, make some of us alive? Will you take dead men and make them alive, God? Only you can raise the dead. Lord God, we need you today. Do work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys can be seated. All right, so we see we're going over the story of John the Baptist. And where we start, if you don't know who John the Baptist is, you'll see in Luke 1, which I'm not going to have time to go over all of that. But John the Baptist was actually a miracle baby who was born to the priest Zechariah, and his mom was barren. And so an angel comes to Zechariah in the temple and says, "Hey, your wife who can't have kids is about to have a baby. And he's going to be a special baby, set apart, filled with the Holy Spirit to proclaim that the Christ is coming, that the Messiah is coming." And not only that, Jesus was also cousins with Mary, who was his mother, was Elizabeth's sister. So John the Baptist and Jesus are actually, we're going to see, their cousins. So where we find ourselves today is John has grown up, and he's in the wilderness proclaiming the arrival of the Messiah, just like the angel told his dad that he would. So this may not sound that strange to us, but we have to understand for 400 years in this place, in Israel, God's been silent. There hasn't been anything going on. For 2,000 years, God was with his people. He was walking with them. He was helping them fight victories against other nations. He was sending prophets to prophesy to them and tell them and speak to them. But for 400 years, that hasn't been going on. Nothing's been going on. It's been quiet. And during that time, the Jewish nation has fallen under Roman rule. So actually, they're not the powerful, strong nation anymore that they one time were when God was with them and was leading them. They're actually under Roman rule now. And then, out of nowhere, in the wilderness, this guy comes. This weird-looking dude. He's probably got dreadlocks. He's dressed in, I can't remember what it says. It's like sackcloth or something. I don't know. He's dressed in camel hair. And he comes out preaching, "Repent. The Messiah is here. The King is among us." That doesn't sound that weird to us. But when it's been silent for 400 years and you haven't heard anybody, and then this random guy comes preaching, and not only that, he's baptizing people, it raised a lot of eyebrows, especially with the religious people. And And that's where we find ourselves today and where we pick up. So the religious people see this going on, see John in the wilderness baptizing people and preaching, hey, the Messiah is here, be forgiven, get baptized for the repentance of sins. And this is where it comes, this is where we start in the text. And this is the testimony of John, verse 19 through 21. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" John confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So we're going to stop. First thing that John says is, "I am not the Christ." So they come to him, looking to him, and the first thing John says, "I'm not who you're looking for. It's not about me. I am not the Christ." And as we saw in when Tim preached a couple weeks ago in John 1, 6 through 8, John, it says that John came, and he was not the light, but he was there to point to the light. So they're all wanting to know who John is, and John's trying to get the focus off of himself. Hey, I'm not important. It's not about me. I'm here to preach and point to the light. And then they ask him if he's Elijah. John came in the power, the spirit and power of Elijah, according to the word of the angel in Luke 1. He was not the prophet Elijah incarnate. Like Elijah, who was a prophet in the Old Testament, who preached the word of the Lord, he lived in the wilderness and he dressed strangely, just like Elijah, but he was not Elijah. He was John the Baptist. And then he says, "I am not the prophet." The reason it says the prophet rather than a prophet is because in Deuteronomy, it was told to Moses that before that Moses, after you die, someone's going to raise up and they're going to be the prophet that the people will follow. And this is actually fulfilled by Christ. So they're wondering, "Are you the prophet?" Because they're waiting for the prophet, not a prophet, the prophet. And he says, "I'm not the prophet." So the Jews say to John, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" Here's a little side note. These guys are talking to John the Baptist. They haven't heard from God in 400 years. And their main concern is giving an answer to the religious people that are telling them to go check this guy out. They don't even care who he is, like as far as for to know his message, to know who he is. And I read that and I was convicted, because how many times are we so caught up in the task that we don't even recognize the person in front of us? I know a lot of times I'm doing ministry and I'm learning and I'm understanding the scriptures and I'm trying to learn more and grow. And the whole time there's a person standing in front of me that I'm supposed to love and wrap my arms around. All of that learning and stuff is trying to make me better at loving that person. And they're right in front of me and I miss them because we're so caught up in the task. Let's not do that. Let's not do that. Let's not be like these guys who have John the Baptist standing in front of them. And all they can think about is, "I got to get back to my leaders to tell them who you are." Don't miss that. Don't be that guy. That's just a little side note. That wasn't even part of the text. So, but I do that all the time. And I don't, you know, and I'm sure a lot of us do. We get so, you know, type A that we miss the people in front of us. Verse 23. This is where John tells them who he is. John said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as prophet Isaiah said." So when John gives an answer, he doesn't say, "I'm John the Baptist." He doesn't say, "I'm the guy that was born of Zechariah, I'm, you know, to a barren woman." He says, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" When John said that, he was quoting from Isaiah 43. He was actually the fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah 43. And here's a little cool thing. If you all have your ESV Bibles, if you go to Isaiah 40, verse 3, you'll see that the word "Lord" is in capital letters there. The whole thing. L-O-R-D. It's all in capital letters. And why that's important, because in the original Hebrew text, whenever the word Yahweh, which means creator, God, sovereign, Lord of the universe, whenever that word is used, Yahweh, in the Old Testament, the ESV translators put the word L-O-R-D in all capital, so we'll know. And the reason that's important is because John is saying he is making a way for the L-O-R-D. Jesus Christ is God. Now, the reason that matters is Scott, I don't know if he's in here, but like about 3 or 4 months ago, me and Scott went and met with some Jehovah's Witnesses to talk to him. And if you don't know any Jehovah's Witnesses, they're on top of their game. They know what they're talking about. Granted, they probably know more than most of us. But they have a jacked up translation of the Bible that has everything changed where it would say that Jesus Christ is God, so it says it, so it doesn't say that. But anyway, so Scott And it was awesome. He took him to this text and said, hey, John the Baptist said that he came saying, make straight the way of the L-O-R-D, Jesus Christ. He is God. He is pointing to God. And they just sit there and stared at Scott like he was crazy. But it was just beautiful in the moment because all these false religions and everybody, what you're going to see that they do is they attack who Jesus Christ is. Because without Jesus Christ, we don't have Christianity. If Jesus Christ was not God, then he was not a sufficient sacrifice to take on our sins. So that's one thing. It was fun that day because we got kind of heated with them. And as you're sitting there with these people, you understand they are wicked. They are saying that Jesus Christ is not God. And guys, I know we live in kind of a powder puff culture right now. But when people come against Christ and they say that he is not God, you are freed by the Lord in the name of the Holy Spirit to go off on them. And in love, go off on them and show them through the scriptures where he is the Christ. And the thing is, you will be loving them in that moment. Because the thing that they need to know is that Christ is God and that he is a sufficient sacrifice. So when people come against Jesus, be prepared. Be prepared to give a defense, is what it says and what Paul says. So back to the text. John knew who he was because he was who God said he was. When John says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, that's the word of God. He was defined by who God said he was. And brothers and sisters, if you are in here, my first question for you was, who are you? And what we have to do is go and find out who our Creator says we are. That's who you are. You don't get to define who you are. That's what our culture is trying to do right now. Everyone's trying to figure out who they are by running to things and stuff that doesn't satisfy. Instead of going to the Creator and finding out, who am I? Tell me who I am. If you are in Christ this morning, you are who God says you are. You are a child of God, adopted into his holy family. You have been justified, declared not guilty and righteous by your judge. You are a fellow heir with Christ, your elder brother. You are the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. God lives in you now, guys. You are a new creation, no longer a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness. You are a holy and blameless individual. God sees you as he sees Christ. You are chosen and loved by God. God loves his children. Don't miss this, God. Guys, God loves you. And all of those verses I just read are all texts in the scriptures. That's why we have to be in the scriptures, so we know who God says we are. Because I don't know about you, but I have a voice in my head all day that is telling me that's not who I am. It's telling me I'm a wretch, telling me I'm wicked, telling me I'm evil, I'm a failure, I'm not worth anything. And while some of that may be true, in Christ it is not true.
Amen.
I am a sinner, but in Christ, he has wiped that away and made me holy and blameless and forgiven by the King. Amen. And you are a voice. Just like John the Baptist said, I am a voice in the wilderness sent to proclaim the way of the Lord. Guys, you're a voice. You're a voice in the wilderness. And your wilderness is your work. Your wilderness is the ball field. Your wilderness is your school. Your wilderness is wherever you go. You take the Holy Spirit with you, and your purpose is not to point to you. It is to point to Christ. It is to point to him. We're all about doing community at this church. And the reason is because even though most of us already know Christ, we're so prone to forget about him. And we need our brothers and sisters around us, eating with us, hanging out with us, reminding us, hey, you're not who the enemy says you are. You are who Christ says you are.
There you go.
Listen to him. Like John, we are not the point of the story. We are a voice, and we are who God says we are. Verse 24 says, now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you don't even know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. So the Jews were wondering why John was baptizing people. For us, it's like, duh, that's what you do. You baptize now. We're Christians, you get baptized. Well, understand, back then, in this day, that wasn't going on a lot. There was baptism. I had to do some studying on this because I didn't even know if there was baptism in the Old Testament. But there was. And what it was called proselyte baptism. And so when a Gentile who wasn't a member of God's holy Israel Jewish people, when a Gentile wanted to become into that, they would do what was called proselyte baptism. And so they would go get some water and they would wash themselves. They would all clean themselves. And it was symbolizing they're leaving the pagan nation, their pagan lifestyle, and going into the new holy people of the Lord. And so that's how baptism was going on in the Old Testament. But understand, that's not what's going on here. John the Baptist is in the wilderness, and he's dunking people into water. This is something new. And another thing is, John is not baptizing Gentiles. He's baptizing Jews. And so what would have happened is the religious elite would have seen John baptizing Jews and saying, whoa, 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 whoa. These people are circumcised. These people are the holy people of God. These people are following the rituals. Why are you baptizing them? They are not Gentiles. To be a Gentile was to be set apart, was to be lower. They were a lower class people. But when these people were getting baptized, what they were doing was Jews actually saying, I identify with the Gentiles. So the religious elite hated it. But understand, John the Baptist is actually doing a new thing. He's ushering in a new era. He's the prophet that connects the Old Testament with the new. He's ushering in a whole new thing where Jesus Christ is going to come, and he's going to do a new thing. We read earlier that you are a new creation. That was ushered in by Jesus Christ. He says, I am baptizing with water, but there is one among you that you don't even realize, and he is about to turn your world upside down. John says he's not even worthy to untie the sandal of the Messiah. And I think that's really cool because in Matthew 11:11, Jesus says that John, there's been no one greater born of a woman than John. And John says, I'm not even worthy to untie this dude's shoes. That's who your Savior is. John got who he was pointing towards. John 1:29-34. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him. John saw Jesus coming toward him. Don't miss this, guys. This is the gospel. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. John is standing among the people, and Jesus walks up, and John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That might be the most important verse in all of Scripture for us, guys. We'll go back to that in a minute. I want to keep on, and then we'll come back there and hang out. Then he says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that's a tongue twister. He said, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. So John, he was after you, but he came before you, but he didn't come before you. You don't know who he is. So what's going on here? What John is saying here is he's saying, look, this guy came after me. He was born after me, but he was before me. When he says that, he's saying, this guy's always been. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He's making a deity claim here. He's telling his people, hey, this guy, he came after me. He's my cousin. He was born after me, but he was before me. Because it says in John 1, as we read, in the beginning was the Word. It doesn't say in the beginning the Word was created. It says in the beginning was the Word. He has always been. John's making a claim to deity right here. And if you were in this situation and you had a dude who you didn't know, and he's saying, this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. All of our questions, where we should be going and where they would have been going, would have been, how does John know that this is the guy? How does John know? Because he says a bunch of times, I did not know. But he's also saying he did know. So what's going on here? And I had to dig in a little bit on this because it was confusing me. But it says, if we read in verse 31 and 33, we see John say, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came. And then again in 33, he says, I did not know him. So do you know him or do you not know him? What's going on here? And this is where we've got to take the scripture as a whole and dig in a little bit. You see, we know that John knew Jesus. We know that he knew who he was. He was his cousin. He knew who he was. His mom had knew Mary. They were buddies, and she knew that Mary was born of a virgin. That she was going to be, that was going to be Jesus, the Messiah. And so John probably knew all this. I mean, it's not like we got to be a little practical here. A virgin just had a baby. It's your cousin. You're going to know. You know what I'm saying? And they also probably didn't live far from each other. So John knew who Jesus was. So when he's saying, "I did not know him," he's not saying, "I didn't know him at all." He's saying, "I did not know if he was the Messiah." And the reason he did not know is because what we see in verse 33, it says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me, that's God, to baptize with water, said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So for 30 years, John's looking around waiting on this guy to come who he's going to see the Holy Spirit descend upon, because God told him, that's how you'll know this is my dude. You'll know that this is the Messiah because you'll see the Holy Spirit come and descend upon him. And he's saying, I didn't know Jesus was the guy. I had been around him my whole life, but I had never seen the Holy Spirit come down upon him. And that's how God told me that I would know who the Messiah was. And so, but what we know from the rest of Scripture, it doesn't say it here, but we know when Jesus came to John to be baptized, John looked at him and said, I can't baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And I was telling Hannah this morning, this is so cool. In that moment, John had not seen the Holy Spirit come on him yet. But he said to him, I'm not even worthy to baptize you. So even though John hadn't been confirmed by God yet that this was the man, he knew Jesus and he knew the life that Christ had lived. He knew that Jesus was sinless. He's basically saying, hey, I can't baptize you. I'm a sinner. You should baptize me. And Christ responds, so that all righteousness could be fulfilled, I need you to baptize me. And then John gets Jesus, lowers him into the water, and Jesus comes up, and it says he saw the Holy Spirit fall on him like a dove. He saw the Holy Spirit fall on him like a dove. He wasn't a dove. It wasn't a dove. He saw like a dove. So I know we all get super spiritual in here and love doves because of the Holy Spirit. No, it was like a dove. It was something. It was the Holy Spirit came down here. The Holy Spirit's not a dove. If he flies up on your, if a dove, if you run over a dove in the parking lot, you didn't just kill the Holy Spirit. Sorry. It's just people, it was like a dove. But what I was getting at is that in that moment, John knew Jesus. He knew who he was, but in that moment, God confirmed it. This is my guy. This is who you've been waiting for. And he says in verse 34, he had seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. So in that moment, God confirmed the prophecy and what he had told John the Baptist. All right, now I want us to go back to John's message and hang out there for the rest of time. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want to break down this message so we can really grasp what John is saying with these words. So we'll break it down. First, let's look at the word sin. Israel was expecting God to send them a mighty warrior king who would deliver them from Roman rule, from governmental tyranny, from being slaves, and they were expecting to become this strong, big nation again. They wanted power. But God knew that that is not what they needed to be delivered from. They needed to be delivered from their sin. That's what they need to be delivered from. They were all slaves to sin. And guys, just like Israel, that's what we need to be delivered from. We need to be delivered from our slavery to sin. Yeah. Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means every single person in here is a sinner. And like I said earlier, you probably won't have to watch me much today to actually see that I am. It also says that we are slaves to sin, enemies of God. And like our father Adam, we choose things of the world over our Creator. I was talking earlier about being idolaters. We choose things that are created every single day and put our hope and our joy and our satisfaction in things, when all day long our God up there is saying, hey, I'm the one giving you those things. Look to me. I am so much better all day long. And he still gives us breath and still allows us to enjoy life. And we don't even act like he exists. Evil, wickedness, selfishness, chaos, and the effects of sin are all around us. All you have to do is turn on your TV or get on Facebook for 30 minutes. And let us not get puffed up and think of sin as something out there. Let us not get puffed up and think, oh, those guys in jail, they're so bad. They deserve it. Oh, those liberals. Oh, those conservatives. Oh, they're all so wicked. Oh, those rapists. Oh, those murderers. Oh, those adulterers. That's, guys, it's in us. We are part of the problem. Sin is in us. And a lot of people think a sin is like a cuss word. Oh, I cussed. Or, oh, I did something I shouldn't have done today. I broke a commandment. Guys, I want to tell you, that is just touches the surface. Sin is a lot more like a disease than it is a oopsie daisy or I made a mistake. Sin is a disease and it lives inside of us. It's a sickness. It's any action, thought, motivation, or attitude that doesn't glorify God and point to His goodness. If we do anything that is not from faith for God's glory, it is sin, even if it's a good thing. We can do good things all day long. We can walk old ladies across the street. We can serve at church. We can do all those things. But if it does not point to God and His goodness, then Romans 14 says that is sin. So if you're sitting in here thinking, oh man, I've got it together. I'm good. God loves me. You have to understand, you are actually not good. The Bible calls you a wretch, a worm. But at the same time, it calls you righteous. Not because of you. That's what we'll find out in a second. Guys, Jesus is the standard. If you think you're good, if you feel good about yourself, and you're comparing yourself with your neighbor, you're comparing yourself with Donald Trump, you're comparing yourself with anybody around you, and being like, man, I've got my stuff together. Understand that they're not the standard. Jesus is the standard. And also, what you're doing right then is having pride in yourself, and you just sinned, so you need a Savior. None of us are exempt from this. None of us are good. When John's proclaiming, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he's proclaiming it to Jews who think they have it all together because they're following all of God's rules. Understand, in that moment, he's saying, you are wicked too. We all stand guilty before a holy judge. And because of that, John 3 tells us that the wrath of God is being held right now to be poured out on us. The wrath of God. And the reason that there is wrath of God is because God is good. That may sound weird, but understand, God is a judge, but He is a good judge. We all in here, we hate evil. We see someone get raped or we see a murder happen and we say, that person needs to be punished. They should go to jail. They should be punished. And if there was a judge who said, I know you did it, but I'm just going to let you go. We would all think that judge needs to be kicked out of the court and they are not just. Well, understand, God is just. And He will punish evil, and we are evil. So we are the objects of the wrath. That is all on our shoulders. Because God is good, He must punish evil. And guys, I know that this stuff is heavy. I know it is. But I want you to feel the weight of it. So you go to work tomorrow and you're around someone who doesn't know Jesus, you may understand in that moment the wrath of God is on them. They are in trouble. And you may be the only voice they hear in the wilderness proclaiming the way of the Lord. We can't come here and play church games. We can't come here and have our holy huddle country club church where we clean up, look real good, look real nice, and worship ourselves, our kids, our job, our money, or a stupid football team. Guys, we have to come in here and realize we all are in this together. We all have sin, but we all know who the Savior is. And we have to point ourselves to Christ every single day. We need each other to do that. People go to hell for one reason and one reason alone, and that is because they have unforgiven sin. The devil is not sending anyone to hell. He is not that powerful. God sends people to hell to pay for their evil, and He puts their wrath. Hell is an eternal damnation because of the wrath that we've sinned, being poured out on them because we've sinned against the holy God. And that's the bad news. And it's horrible. It's awful. I'm here to tell you. That's why I'm harping on it. Because that's all true, guys. All of it. And if we don't appreciate or understand the bad news, we won't appreciate the good news. We won't receive the good news. We won't be transformed by the good news. And we won't go tell the good news. If we don't understand what we deserve, we will not understand what we've been delivered from. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's focus on the word Lamb of God. See, in the context, when John said that, every single Jew sitting there would have known what Lamb of God means. A lot of people, a lot of false teachers are out there now saying, if you have just the Gospels, you won't understand the Gospel. You won't know what it means to be forgiven and that Christ died for your sins because it's just not that clear. No, understand, when it says Lamb of God, every single Jew hearing that would have known that that meant that a lamb was for blood sacrifices. Understand, a lamb is not, in these days, was not a pet, wasn't a cute little furry animal that they were all loving on. A lamb was a blood sacrifice. They were there to be killed. And the reason that that happened is because they were all sinners. And God, in His love, gave a method where He says, okay, I'm going to give you a method where I'm going to show you grace, where if you kill this animal, I won't kill you. And so daily at the temple, priests would sacrifice lambs for the forgiveness of sins. And what would happen is the guilty party would come up, put their hand on the lamb's head, and what that would symbol was the passing of their sin onto the lamb, and the lamb's passing of his purity onto the person. And the person would walk away forgiven, pardoned of their sin, and then the lamb would have their throat slit and blood poured out in their place. You see, the lamb was a substitute, and it's all pointing to Christ. When John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he's saying, all of that, all the sacrifices you guys have been doing for 2,000 years is pointing to this man, the final lamb, the one who came. Guys, we all deserve death and hell, but Jesus came and was our lamb. He took on our cross. We were the thief on the cross. We were Barabbas. And God said, go free. I'm taking your penalty. This is the good news that all of Scripture testifies to, from Genesis to Revelation. If you could, Russell, put up from Genesis to Revelation, we're going to see foreshadows of Christ. In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, their eyes were opened and they realized they were naked and felt shame and they hid. And in love, God goes and sacrifices an animal and clothes them. This is the first blood atonement sacrifice in all of Scripture, pointing to Christ. In that moment, God is showing, hey, I'm going to sacrifice my son for you and clothe you with my righteousness. In Genesis 22, when Abraham by faith is about to sacrifice his son Isaac, God stopped him and said, no, do not sacrifice your son Isaac. Here's the ram. He provided the sacrifice again. This is pointing to Christ, the only sufficient sacrifice. In Exodus 12, when the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, God had them sacrifice lambs and put the lamb's blood over their doorposts. And when the angel of death came through the city, he passed over God's people because the blood was on the door. Understand that the blood covered them. It's what kept God from punishing them. And guys, the blood is on us. That's pointing to Jesus Christ. Levitical sacrificial system. This is what we were talking about before. But all the lambs, all the rams, all the guilt offerings, all of that is pointing to the fact that the Lamb of God is coming. That's why we're not sitting here sacrificing animals today, guys. There's no need to. He's come. The Lamb has come and his blood has been poured out for his people. Isaiah 53. Isaiah prophesied that the coming Messiah was a lamb that would be slaughtered. Understand, they would all have known this. They knew. Revelation 5, from beginning to end, guys, it's there. The gospel is everywhere. Jesus is described as the lamb that was slaughtered for the sins of his people before the foundation of the world. There's also some false teachers out there that are saying we need to get rid of the Old Testament because it's not clear and the gospel's not in there. Blasphemy. From beginning to end, it is all pointing to Christ. Behold, Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Guys, understand that this is love. This is love. That act of history when Jesus Christ came and died for the sins of his people. It is God pouring out all that wrath that we just talked about that we deserve on his son instead of us. I don't have a kid yet, but I can imagine that was pretty hard. And me and Chase were talking about before this, the nerve of us to think that God's not going to take care of us. When he killed his son for us. The nerve of us to go to work and stress and be anxious and think that our God is not going to provide when he's already killed his son for us. The love, the love. John says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Notice he does not say, behold our moral teacher. Behold a good example. Behold our God that we follow for financial advice. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm not saying that we shouldn't follow Jesus Christ as our moral example, but I'm saying that's not the primary reason he came. Primary reason he came is because we were dead in our sin and we need to be made alive.
There you go.
It's not that we need to become better moral people. We do need to become better moral people, but the only way we become better moral people is by trusting in the Lamb. Amen. And the power of the Holy Spirit will come in you and will enable you to follow Christ. It will enable you to walk with God. Not by your white-knuckle religious effort. Guys, if you are in here this morning and you believe in the Lamb, and you trust that on that cross, it was you he paid for, that it was your name he took to the cross, understand that the wrath of God is satisfied for you. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So when you feel condemned, understand that's a lie from the enemy.
Amen.
That's not true. God didn't say that about you. God said, I punished my son for you. That's why we walk by faith. It doesn't feel real in the moment, but we believe the Word of God. And we trust the Word of God by faith, not by sight. Yeah, if I go by sight, yeah, man, I am a sinner. I do jack things up. But I don't live by sight. I live by faith. Faith that my God has said, I am holy and blameless. And I poured out my wrath on my son for you. Is Jesus Christ your Lamb? If you are in here and you trust Jesus as your Lamb, then you are forgiven. Jesus took your sins to the cross. You are at peace with your Creator. And guys, He's gifted you with His Spirit and called you to be a voice wherever you are. For 15 years of my life, guys, I said I was a Christian, but I didn't even understand this at all. I had never heard the gospel in its simplicity of the Lamb being my substitute, taking my sin and dying for me and then gifting me with His righteousness. I never truly understood that. And because of that, I said I was a Christian, but I lived like hell. So if you say that you're a Christian in here, yet you're living like hell and you don't have a daily relationship with you, here's where it's a gut check. I don't know your heart, but Scripture would say it's more likely that you don't really believe. You are not truly trusting in the Lamb. I didn't say that you have to be perfect. I'm saying, but if you trust in the Lamb and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, the Bible says that you will no longer be a slave to sin and you will walk in righteousness progressively. It's called sanctification. It's a beautiful word. For 15 years of my life, I didn't know that. I lived like hell. But then one day, I heard a pastor preach this to me. I heard him preach on justification, on the fact that God declared me not guilty because He declared His Son guilty in my place. And the lights went off. God loves me so much He killed His Son for me. What am I doing? I want to know this kind of love. And that love has changed me. I'm not the same. I'm not perfect, but I'm not the same. If you were in here and you trust in Jesus, then I want you to say these things with me. Repeat after me. Shane did some, you know, last week where we all talked. That was fun. I loved that. I want us all to talk a little bit this morning. Say these things after me. If you trust in the Lamb of God, say these things. I am forgiven of all of my sin. Say it. If you believe. I am covered by the blood of the Lamb. I am a child of God. Guys, hear that. I don't have a kid yet, but I love that little man. And if God loves us like a child, and I am an imperfect father, and I don't even know him yet, and I love him. How much does our perfect Father love us? How much is He for us? How much can we die to ourselves and just rest in His arms as we go through life? You know, He's in control. He doesn't just say, I'm for you. Hey, trust in me. He says, I'm in control. I'm the one giving you breath right now. The enemy that you're going against, the sin that you're struggling with, guess what? I've killed it and I'm giving that enemy breath. Trust me, I'm going to take care of you. I work all things together for the good of those who love me. So he's saying, hey, follow me. Believe in me. I have the Holy Spirit.
I have the Holy Spirit.
I am now a voice sent to proclaim the gospel. Y'all sound really lively this morning, by the way. But guys, those are all true things. Those are all true. Just as much as that wrath that we felt a minute ago, because that was true too. I don't know about you guys, but I think inherently we all know I'm guilty. I deserve to be punished. I don't deserve heaven. And if you think you deserve heaven, well, the scripture will rip you up. But if we think we deserve heaven, but I think most of us believe, we understand that we are guilty, but we need to hear it. Well, we're not hearing in the pulpit anymore. We're all hearing how awesome we are. I'm not going to get up here and tell you how awesome you are. Neither is Tim, neither is Shane, neither is Trace. We're going to get up here and tell you we are not awesome, but look to Christ, who is awesome, who was awesome in your place. And by trusting in Him, He will make you who you want, who God created you to be. If you are in here, and when I asked, is that lamb your lamb? And you said no. Maybe your faith is in your ability. Maybe your faith is in the fact that you are a good guy. Maybe your faith is, I don't know, in your own knowledge. Or maybe you just think all this religious stuff is just a joke, mumbo jumbo, we're crazy for worshiping a God in the sky. My question for you is when you die, and I believe you inherently know that when you die, you will stand in judgment. I believe that is in our hearts, and we know that we will be judged. What is your lamb going to be? What are you going to offer God to appease His wrath? Your good works? Your good things that you did? Because I told you guys, Jesus is the standard. Romans 3 says that none of us are good except one, Christ. So if I say that, understand that the wrath of God is still on your shoulders. You will be punished. You will be. But today, guys, hear the good news. I'm proclaiming it. The Lamb of God has come. Put your faith in Him. Please repent of your sin and being your own God and turn to Jesus Christ. Put your hope in the slaughtered Lamb whose blood was poured out in your place for all of those who believe upon Him. Believe on Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him will not perish but have eternal life. That is a promise, guys. And God does not go back on His promises. Christian, understand that this is your purpose. Just like John the Baptist was in the wilderness proclaiming the way of the Lord. Guys, if you were a believer, you know the way of the Lord. You know it is Christ. You know that we are sinners. You know that we need Jesus. And you know that He's come. So understand that your purpose, why am I here, that we talked about in the beginning, you are here to proclaim Jesus Christ, just like John the Baptist. We are here to know God, enjoy Him, and glorify Him. And what better way to do that than telling about the amazing work He's done in forgiving us of our sins? The gospel tells us who we are and why we're here. And guys, we don't have time to waste. All over the country right now, people are standing on stage giving motivational speeches about how to get out of debt, how to live an anxiety-free life, and how to live your best life now, when what they should be saying is, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. We are not going to be a church that does that. We have elders here who are going to hold the pastors responsible to preach the gospel week in and week out. And by gospel, I mean we are going to talk about sin. We're going to talk about the wrath of God. And we are going to talk about it was poured out on Christ instead of us. Because that's the best news, guys. That's what we need. The gospel does not just save you in a moment. The gospel, we need it every single day. I don't know about you guys. It's not praying a prayer. It's not that. I need the gospel tomorrow. I need the gospel right now. I need to understand I'm loved right now. And how do I know that? Because God killed His Son for me. Every single day, it's what we need, guys. We need to be reminded of it. This is why we've been born again. We haven't been saved to just sit around and just talk about Jesus together all day in our little holy huddles. We've been saved and born again and given new life so we can go out to our workplaces and preach Jesus. I don't mean that we go stand on the corner at a, you know, on Third Friday and act a fool preaching the gospel. I mean, some people are called to do that, and you may be. But typically what I think God wants us to do is to go and ring our neighbor's doorbell and get to know them. What God wants us to do is talk to our coworker and get in a relationship with them, invite them over for dinner, and then say, well, Tim taught me this. It's a good way to start a conversation. You want to know the most important thing in my life? They're always going to say, yeah. And then you, gospel opportunity, lay it on them. Christ, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ, what he's done for me. Now, you don't need to necessarily do that the first day you meet him. You may want to get to become friends with him first. But that's what we were created for, guys. It's called missional living. It says family, missional servants. We are all a family of missionaries sent out to our place, our world, to serve them by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love that was shown on the cross. That's what we exist for. That's why John the Baptist exists. He's saying in that moment, I am a voice sent to proclaim the way of the Lord. And guys, we too are voices. So don't leave here today and not know the answers to these questions. Who am I? What is my purpose? The whole world is trying to figure that out when our Creator has already told us. And guys, if you're in here and you know Christ, it's been revealed to you by special revelation why you were created. It is because of Christ. It is for God's glory. And God is going to use you to change your neighborhoods, to change your workplaces, to change people. We are what it said in 2 Corinthians 5. I don't even know why I picked that. I guess just God just wanted it. But it says we are the messengers of reconciliation. What that means is that we are the messengers sent out to tell about how God has reconciled us to himself by killing his son. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin. So all of our sin, God made Jesus that. So that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. So we're forgiven. Christ is punished. Perfect man punished. And then we get to walk away sinless, holy, blameless. And then go and proclaim that good news. John the Baptist tells us that Jesus is the light that shines into the darkness. And reveals who we are and why we're here. And a text we're going to learn in a couple of weeks is that John the Baptist said, and I've got a coffee cup on it that says it, it's your best. John the Baptist's main message was, I must decrease and he must increase. Amen. I must decrease and he must increase. Guys, we are not the light. But we are messengers sent out to proclaim the light. The good news that I just preached to you. I pray this morning that it affected you. I pray that the gospel was clear. And I pray that the Lord and the Holy Spirit used it to change you. And that you would leave here believing that who God says you are. Let's pray.